Father, we thank you that you are a father to the fatherless and a defender of widows. It's who you are. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. And we are loved by you. It's who we are. We worship and adore you. Thank you for this opportunity. As we come before your word, we pray you'd speak to us. We pray for the word and the spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. In this last session, I want to talk to you about money. We've talked so much about inner riches. We also have to talk about outer riches. God's glorious riches, what God's intent and his agenda is to get our hearts and minds in the right place. He wants to bless us. He wants us to be blessed. He wants to prosper us. He wants us to prosper. But first, he has to get our hearts and minds in the right place so that we're safe with blessing. God would cause you to be the possessor of great things. His only prerequisite is that yourself not be one of them. Did you catch that? God will cause you to become the possessor of great things. His only prerequisite is that yourself not be one of them. As long as you do not possess yourself, you're safe possessing whatever else God gives you. But as long as you're walking in possession of yourself, you have not surrendered yourself, God can't trust you with a $10 blessing. And so everything that God has been speaking to us has been for the purpose of bringing us to the place of self-surrender. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him. In his presence daily live. I surrender all. And when Jesus brings us to the place where we say, I surrender all, at that place where my soul says, Lord, I abandon myself to you, the heart of God responds and says, now ask of me, and I will give you the nations as your inheritance, the ends of the earth as your possession. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He'll give you the kingdom, but you got to give him your heart. And so God has to, he works overtime to get our hearts and minds into the right place so that we understand his blessing rightly and we're able to steward it appropriately. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. Paul begins by saying, remember this. Look at your neighbor and say, remember this. Remember this. Paul is getting ready to give us a principle. And yesterday we learned that out of Psalm 119:14, the psalmist said, I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. So when God gives us a principle or a statute or a command or a precept, it should be cause for rejoicing. Paul says, remember this, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly. And he who sows generously shall also reap generously. This is the principle. If you give sparingly, you'll receive sparingly. But if you give generously, you'll also receive generously. Now the term sparingly here, it means begrudgingly. He who sows begrudgingly, it means to hold back something in your heart. It means to be withdrawing inwardly while you're giving outwardly. That's sparing. He who sows sparingly feels like they're losing something when they sow financially. He who sows sparingly feels like giving is a form of loss. But he who sows generously, the word generously actually is the Greek term eulogia. Eulogia, which means blessing. He who sows blessingly shall receive blessingly. Meaning he who sees it as a blessing to give shall receive as a blessing. Meaning God is literally saying It is a blessing for me, God, to give to those for whom it is a blessing to give. If it is a blessing for you to give, God says, it will be a blessing for me to pour it out in your life. But if in the act of giving, you feel that you've lost something. And this is the key. You know, we talked about this. We talked about this yesterday. How what God is going after is the state of our hearts that feels that the realm of his commandment is the realm of loss. And, you know, we're on retreat right now. And the purpose of retreat is to take a step back, to regroup, to reframe your perspective. It's so easy for my perspective to get skewed just a little bit. Sometimes I begin to feel like things are a burden that are actually a blessing. I remember, you know, the Lord hit me because I was so upset that my phone kept ringing. It's like every 5 minutes my phone was ringing and my it was buzzing and I was getting text messages and my email was blowing up. I didn't look at my email for 45 minutes and 27 messages. And I was getting Facebook messages and messenger pigeons and smoke signals and singing telegrams. I'm like, God, you know, why can't these people leave me alone? And the Lord said, isn't it so terrible that you're so important to this community that people actually reach out to you? That's a horrible thing, isn't it? And I thought, wow, how arrogant have I become that I'm actually upset with people because I'm important to them. See, we can get it skewed so that the thing that's actually a blessing and a privilege can become a burden and a loss. And there's no place where this becomes more real than the realm of financial giving. He who sows sparingly, if you allow giving to become a burden, if you allow giving, if your giving in your mind and heart comes into the realm of loss, where you have separated enjoyment from giving, it's no longer a joy to you anymore. It's no longer a blessing because all you can think about is how much you've given but you have not received. See, the thing is, whenever you've been at anything for a long period of time, for a period of years, disappointment begins to set in. Disappointment sets in because I sowed in one season of my life, I sowed blessingly, but I don't feel like I've reaped blessingly. Let me say this to you, God will not be in debt to anyone. And many of us feel like God owes us something, that God has refused to pay his debt. And part of it is that our expectation has not been in the right place, and our perspective has not been in the right place. And so God wants to renew our perspective and refresh our expectation so that we can come before him in the realm of giving and it be a part of enjoyment. We can move giving into the category of enjoyment. So he says, if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. If you sow generously, you'll reap generously. And then he says this, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. And I want to say this. I know that there's many people in the room who are not a part of New Philly. Some of you are new. And I want to say up front that the point of this message is not to put pressure on you to give your money. And I say that to old and new alike. If you're feeling pressure and obligation to give, let me just break that off of you right now. You're under no pressure or obligation. The word of the Lord comes to move you into the realm of blessing. You know, yesterday, Pastor Christian got up and he began to put the full court press about the Melbourne campus. And I think sometimes some of you misunderstand Pastor Christian's heart. He's not trying to pressure you into deciding to go to Melbourne. God knows he doesn't need that. What he's trying to do is reach for the hearts of those that God has already called and spoken to. And what tends to happen is Pastor Christian puts the full court press and people that God hasn't spoken to are feeling pressure. And they're like, you know what? Maybe I should do it. Just, you know, all right, I repent. I'll go to Melbourne. You know? But then those of you that God has spoken to, you're hard-hearted. You're like, forget that. That ain't me. He's talking to somebody else. And so what tends to happen is that it, you know, there's this sense of obligation that begins to settle over the heart. Let me tell you something. If God hasn't spoken to you about it, don't make the decision because Pastor Christian spoke to you about it. You go get in your prayer closet and you ask the Lord. And the key is nobody's trying to pressure you to do something that you don't want to do out of obligation. What we're trying to do is move you into the realm of blessing so that you, when you step fully into, listen, if it's the will of God for you to go to Melbourne, then the greatest blessing that could ever happen in your life is that you step up and go to Melbourne, right? And nobody's doing anything negative to you by trying to convince you to go someplace that you don't want to go. We just want you to be obedient to God. Why? Because what we have found is that being obedient to God has been the greatest source of blessing in our lives. And so when we talk about giving, the whole goal of giving is not to pay the light bill. You know, I don't believe in you know, pressuring the people. We got to give. Why? Because we got bills to pay. And we got, you know, that too. That's important as well. Yes, we do have bills to pay. But the concept is blessing. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And the greatest seasons of blessing in my life have also been the greatest seasons of giving. I remember when we first started Living Hope Christian Center, a few years in, I began to pray. I said, Lord, you could have sent somebody to drop a few million dollars in the plate on day one. I said, Lord, you know that the vision that you've given us is so huge that we're going to need millions, even tens of millions of dollars to fulfill it. Why have you not sent someone to just drop millions of dollars in the plate? And the Lord said to me, because then you would never teach the people to give. And if you never teach the people to give, the church as an organization would be blessed, but the individual people would never be blessed. Because I can never bless my people until they learn how to give. And so what I began to realize is that even if somebody gave $1 billion to the church and we had no need of any finances, I would still preach giving in the church. Why? Not because the church needs the money, but because the people need to come into the realm in which God can bless them financially. And so if you're feeling compulsion, don't give. But go into your prayer closet and pray till you come into the realm of blessing. Number one, don't give if you're giving reluctantly or under compulsion. But then number two, don't be surprised when blessing doesn't flow in your life either. It's about allowing the Word of God and the Spirit of God to move us into a place where we begin to discern the blessing. And he ends here by saying in this verse 7, for God loves a cheerful giver. And that word cheerful in the Greek is hilarios. It's where we get the word hilarious from. God loves a hilarious giver. What is a hilarious giver? A giver that sees it as such a joy and an extreme opportunity to give that they laugh all the way to the plate. They just fall out laughing. Like, what's so funny? It's like, no, I'm rejoicing. What are you rejoicing about? I get to give to God? I mean, that's crazy. Who gets the opportunity to give to God? Are you kidding me? God just gave me a command. You know, one of the things, I really respect Peter among the apostles because he was the one who had the balls to get out of the boat. There's too many stay-in-the-boat believers. But Peter said, Lord, if it's you, call me out on the water. If it's you. In other words, Peter was looking for an opportunity to risk his life for the glory of God. I look for those opportunities. I'm always praying, Lord, give me a crazy word of knowledge that doesn't make any sense so that I'll have an opportunity to just humiliate myself publicly. You know, I mean, that's when God really begins to move. When I begin to pray that prayer, I was doing a conference a couple of weeks ago, and the Lord, I was praying that prayer, Lord, give me a stupid word of knowledge. And the Lord spoke to me and said, I'm healing a nail biter right now. And immediately I began to do the math in my head. I calculated the number of people in the room and the probability that there might be a nail biter in the room. And I said, oh, great. Okay, I'm going to look real dumb on this. Grabbed the mic and said, the Lord's healing a nail biter. And the pastor of one of the churches came forward. He said, I've been biting my nails for 30 years and I can't stop. We prayed for him. Bam! He goes down under the power of God. He gets up. I'm free from nail biting. I remember when I was a Bible college student, I prayed night and day, God, give me an opportunity to heal the sick. And one day I was driving home from school and I saw an accident. There was a lady laying in the middle of the street and a car stopped in front of her and the driver standing in front of the car and the lady laying in the street and her baby was laying like 3 or 4 feet away and the baby was screaming and the lady was screaming. It was obvious the car hit, plowed into her, bam, broke her leg. She's on the ground, can't get up. She's screaming, clutching her head and the baby had flew out of her hand and hit the ground. And the Lord said, get out of your car and go pray for that lady. I said, oh no, I can't do that, Lord. See, when I pray for the gift of healing, I want to use it at the altar in church where I can parade people up at the altar and say, look, this person got healed when I laid hands on them, right? You know, because it increases my glory. But here on the street, there's no glory for me here. And I said, Lord, I can't do it. I'm too nervous. I'm too shy. And the Lord said, oh, that's interesting. You cry out to me night and day asking me to use you to heal the sick. And now I tell you to do it. And no, you can't do it. I said, well, next time, Lord. I said, it's too late. I've already passed them about 3 or 4 blocks. The Lord said, hang a Yui and go back and get out of your car and pray for that lady. So I turned around and went back, got out of my car, walked into the middle of that crowd, laid my hands on the lady and began to pray. And while I prayed, calm came over the whole crowd. The lady stopped screaming. Even her baby stopped screaming. When I opened my eyes, I looked at her. I said, how are you feeling? She said, all the pain is gone. She got up on her feet, picked up her baby and left. See, what God is looking for the crazy obedient. The problem is that there's far more radical disobedience in the world than there is radical obedience in the church. The problem is not radical Islam. The problem is unradical Christianity. The problem is not that the Muslims are too radical. The problem is that we are not radical enough. You want to talk about radical? Jesus exhibited radical love by laying his life down for the sins of the world. We're not talking about, you know, radical Islam is about killing people. Radical Christianity is about loving people to death. It's about putting your life on the line, being willing to give everything to be obedient to God and loving to people. That's radical Christianity. And radical Christians always look for an opportunity. I'm not talking about stupidity. I'm talking about radical obedience, not radical stupidity. I read an article yesterday about a pastor who gathered his whole congregation at a river, this rushing river, and said, I'm like Jesus. I'm going to show you I can walk on water. And he took one step into the river, and the river pulled him under, and he drowned. They never found him again. There's a difference between radical obedience and radical stupidity. Are you hearing me today? But God is looking for individuals who cry out and say, God, give me an opportunity to step out of the boat and walk on the water with you. That's what Peter was saying. If that's you out on the water, call me out of the boat. But if it ain't you, I ain't getting out of the boat. Give me an opportunity for obedience. And we need to begin to pray that prayer in the financial realm. Give me an opportunity to be obedient to you. Call me out on the financial waters. I want to see you move in this realm. And so give me a command and call me out of the boat. And when you call me out of the boat, I'm going to squeal like a schoolgirl. I'm going to be so excited and happy that God is calling me to a place of radical giving. I'll never forget, several years ago, my wife and I were $17,000 in debt. And we prayed a prayer in May of that year. It was 2005 or 6. We prayed a prayer in May of that year that God would give us the means of paying off all our debt by the end of that year. And it didn't make any sense in the natural. It was impossible. But after we prayed that prayer, the Lord spoke to us and said, I want you to double your tithe and give 20%. I said, Lord, I don't know where you studied math, but it don't make no sense that I can't pay off my debt even giving you 10%. But you're telling me to double my tithe and that's how I'm going to pay off my debt. God said, here's my instruction, double your giving. So my wife and I, we heard the command of God, we doubled it immediately. We obeyed the voice of the Lord. And guess what happened? out of the blues, checks started coming in the mail. And as soon as we get it, we put it right on our debt. December 5th of that year, we paid our last payment and paid off all of our debt that year. And the strange thing was, in January of that year, the Lord said 25% for the next year, 25%. We were like, yeah, awesome, right? I mean, because we just saw how God, in other words, we had learned the first time God said double it to 20%, it immediately felt like a loss. But when God said 25%, it didn't feel like a loss. It felt like a gain because we saw if 20%, in other words, we begin to operate out of God's economy. In my economic understanding, giving 20% will decrease what I receive. In God's economy, increasing what I give increases what I receive. If it's out of obedience and not out of attempt to try to manipulate God into giving me more money. Follow me. You know what's interesting is a few years later, I mean, my wife and I had no savings at that time. And all of a sudden, boom, we had $20,000 in the bank. I mean, it was like, you know, and every time God would increase our giving, our receiving would increase. It was crazy. We paid off new cars. And I mean, it was crazy the way God was blessing us. It was absolutely amazing. But then we had a year where the Lord said, 10%, 10% is all I want. And we almost felt betrayed by God. Like, what? You don't want to bless us? What? I thought you loved us. What do you mean you only want us to give 10%? And the Lord said, all right, you can give 15. Okay, well, that's better, but... Watch this. So Paul says, God is able to bless you abundantly, verse 8, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. God is able to bless you abundantly. Everybody say abundantly. 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 I want you to get that word in your heart and mind. God is able to bless you abundantly. And abundantly means more than enough. It's not just breaking even. It's not just, you know, there's miracles of provision and there's miracles of abundance. Don't get provision and blessing mixed up. Provision and blessing are two different things. Provision means you're coming up to the wire at the end of the month and you need $500 more to pay your rent and a check comes in the mail for $500 5 minutes before the rent is due. That's provision because you paid your rent and you're broke. Provision brings you back to zero. Blessing brings you into a surplus. When it says God is able to bless you abundantly, it doesn't mean he's able to just cause you to break even every month. He's able to bring you into the surplus. This is glorious riches. Glorious riches is not glorious provision. It's glorious abundance. It's surplus. Living Hope went through a couple of years where, you know, when the Great Recession hit in 2007, it nearly took us under financially. And we went through a couple of years there where, and there was one particular year where it seemed like every month we were having a prayer meeting the last night of the month, asking God for a specific amount of money. I'll never forget the first time it happened. My bookkeeper called me on the phone. He goes, PB, do you want me to pay the rent or do you want me to pay the staff? I said, what? He said, I'm asking, you want me to pay the rent or the staff, because we don't have enough money to do both. I was like, are you kidding? I said, no, I'm not kidding. I said, well, how much do we need? We need $7,500 by tomorrow morning, or else I can only pay the rent or the staff. So I just need to know, which one do you want me to pay? I said, oh, Lord, I'll call you back. I called Pastor Daniels. I was frantic. I said, Bishop, we don't have the money. We don't have the money to pay the rent and the staff together. What am I going to do? He goes, no, son, that's a lie. I'm like, no, Bishop, it's the truth. The numbers don't lie. I just got off the phone with my bookkeeper. He's looking at the computer. He said, no, the money is there. I'm like, no, Bishop, the money is not there. He said, no, son. Do you really believe that God can't provide for his house? I'm like, I believe it, but I'm looking at the bottom line here. So he said, it's there. I promise you it's there. Amen. God bless you. Goodbye. I hung up the phone. My wife and I called Living Hope's core leaders. Meet at our place tonight at 7 p.m. And they all came to our house 7 p.m. I said, we're having a prayer meeting right now. We need $7,500 by tomorrow morning. And that's what we're going to pray. We're not praying for starving children in Africa. We're not praying for the reunification of North Korea. We're not praying for new salvation. We're praying for $7,500. And we have, because you know, believers, you know, real spiritual believers, sometimes they start praying for stuff that has nothing to do with what you're praying for, you know? And we said, listen, this is how we're going to pray. We're going to pray, Lord, release $7,500 by tomorrow morning. And so for an hour, all of us went, Lord, release $7,500 by tomorrow morning. God, we need $7,500. And we prayed specifically for $7,500 by tomorrow morning. The next morning, I was filled with such faith and power that I was in my office weeping before the Lord. Oh, God, please. And my phone rang, and it was the most annoying member in my congregation. One of them vampires. I said, the devil is a liar. Decline. Lord Jesus. Oh, God. And she called again. I said, devil, you're not interrupting my prayer time. Decline. Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, God. She called a third time. I answered the phone. I said, what? Pastor, I need to meet with you. I said, I ain't got time to meet with you. She said, I need to meet with you right now. I said, well, it's going to have to wait. She said, Pastor, I've got a check for $7,500 in my hand for Living Hope. I said, I'll be right there. I went to meet her. I said, did I ever tell you that you're my favorite member? I thank God for you every day. How can I ever thank God enough for the joy I have in His presence because of you continually? You're so dear to my heart. And I said, now, next question was, where did you get $7,500? Because she was not only annoying, but broke. I mean, she didn't have two nickels to rub together. This woman was broke. She said, you remember that settlement I told you about 3 years ago? I said, yeah. She said, it funded this morning out of the blue. It had been tied up in litigation for years. And she said, it funded this morning for $75,000. And the first thing I want to do is, she said, I'm just rushing. I got to give my tithe to the Lord. Isn't that a trip? Exactly. Exactly, and that was provision because I deposited that money, called the bookkeeper, said pay the rent and pay the staff. He paid both, and we were at zero. That's provision. Provision always brings you back to nothing. At least I don't know. But blessing takes you into the realm of abundance. When God blesses you, He starts giving you stuff you don't need. And this is the thing. What we tend to do when we get stuff we don't need is we start to discard stuff. No. You've got to understand that when abundance comes, you have to know what to do with abundance. Watch this. Look at verse 10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. So he says, God does two things. He provides seed for the sower and bread for food. I like the KJV. It says bread for the eater. How many eaters do we have in the house? Oh, thank God. I got an eater anointing. I got the strongest jaws in this room, I tell you. One of the worst problems I ever had, a physical illness, was TMJ. I had such bad TMJ, and I went to a healing service, and the dude prayed on me. I didn't feel nothing. And he said, do you feel any different? I said, nope. He says, well, you're healed. I'm like, no, I'm not. He goes, no. You're healed. I just sense it in the spirit. You're healed. And I didn't even believe it, but I went home, and by the third day, I woke up, and it was completely gone, and it never came back again. And that was in 2001 or 2002. or 2003, any one of those years, 2001. But TMJ, it interrupts your ability to enjoy food. You know, you can't really chew. It's like super pain in your jaws. Anyway, I'm getting off track here. What are y'all doing to me? Bread for the eater, seed for the sower. Listen, whenever God blesses you, you have to discern the difference between whether it's seed or whether it's bread. And the principle is you don't eat your seed and you don't sow your bread. And God takes you into seasons of seed and takes you into seasons of bread. And listen, if you're walking out of compulsion and obligation, you're not going to be able to discern the difference between your seed and your bread. Because sometimes you need bread, but God gives you seed. These two gentlemen by the name of Gunnar Wingren and I can't remember the other dude's name. They were Swedish, two Swedes. And they were in, I believe it was Indiana. They were at a Pentecostal, this was in the early 1900s during the Azusa Street outpouring. In the wake of the Azusa Street outpouring, they were at a Pentecostal meeting. And in the middle of that service, a woman standing in front of them was speaking in tongues. And she was saying, para, 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 para. And they looked at each other. They said, are you thinking what I'm thinking? He said, yeah, God is calling us to go to a city called Para. Right? So they went down to the library, they found a globe, and they searched for a city called Pará, and they found a city called Pará in Brazil. So they went back to the church and said, God is calling us to go to Pará, Brazil, and preach the gospel. And so the church took an offering for them and raised all the money they needed just to get to Pará, Brazil. They took that money, they went to New York. From there, they were supposed to catch the boat and go down to Brazil, but they went to another Pentecostal mission in New York, and they heard a missionary speak, and God spoke to the two of them and said, give your entire offering to this missionary. And so they dumped it all in the plate, everything. I mean, they walked out of that meeting penniless, without a penny. That is, they discerned in that moment that this was not bread. We thought it was bread, but the Lord just said it's seed. Listen, whether or not it's bread or seed is not dependent upon your need. It's dependent upon your discernment. If you're truly walking in the realm of discernment of spirits, if you can discern what God is saying, then you won't look at your balance sheet. See, it's not about, you know, so often we take stewardship and we turn it into a completely unspiritual thing. So that if I'm going to be a good steward in the natural of my money, I shouldn't give God anything. Because I can barely afford to live on anything, much less give him 10% tithe or an offering. But when God takes you into the realm of discernment, it's a different kind of stewardship. Because you're not a steward of money, you're a steward of obedience. You're a steward of the commands of God. Ultimately, your stewardship is over God's commands. And so they gave their entire offering to this missionary, and they walked out in the street rejoicing, but they had no money. And out of the blue, as they're walking the streets, they thought they would just walk the streets of New York all night long. They couldn't even afford to get a hotel that night. And a woman walked up to them on the street and handed them an envelope full of money. It was more money than they gave, and it was enough to get them all the way down to Pará, Brazil. And when they got down to Pará, Brazil, revival broke out. And not only did revival break out, but it spread throughout the entire nation of Brazil through these two men. Why? Because they discerned the difference between seed and bread. And so often, see, when God says it's seed, sow it. But what he tells you is seed cuts into your need for bread. He's testing to see if you'll actually believe that he's got more bread for you on the other side of the seed. See, we're so, we tend to think of financial giving as sacrifice. But no farmer sows a seed in the ground and says, I lost that one. I'll never get that one back. When a farmer recognizes a seed as a seed, the first thing he thinks is, I got to get this into the ground as soon as possible. I got to find some fertile soil to sow this in because no harvest comes until I get this seed into the ground. Now watch this. Verse 11. I love this one. You will be enriched in every way. Paul said in every way to make sure that we would not simply spiritualize this verse. Because if Paul didn't say in every way, we would think he just means spiritually. You'll be enriched spiritually. Internal riches. Brother in our congregation who was struggling financially, I came to him and his family and I said, the Lord is telling me to tell you that you need to begin to expect and believe for financial blessing. You have sown for so many years, but you've never reaped financially because you've never believed. He said, I always thought that I would reap spiritual blessings for my financial gifts. He said, no, you reap as you sow. As a man sows, so shall he reap. You're not going to sow financially into the ground and reap spiritually. If you sow money, you should expect to receive money. Just if you sow orange seeds, you should expect not apples, but an orange tree. Right? And when he began to believe, all of a sudden God began to break out in his finances. You got to begin to believe that God is able to enrich you in every way. Spiritually, emotionally, relationally, physically, financially, vocationally. You will be enriched in every way so that you may be generous in all circumstances. And that word generous, I love it. The word generous there, haplotes in the Greek, it means single-minded. It means simplicity. And what it comes down to is single-heartedness. Generosity is a one-track mind. A generous mind is a one-track mind, meaning when God enriches you in every way, he takes you to a place of such simplicity to where you no longer have an agenda in your giving. Meaning, it's great to give and believe to receive. That's one level. And that's the level that most of us are still at, and that's fine. Myself included. But God will take you to such a place of abundance where you give without even needing or expecting to receive anything in return. It's single-heartedness. It's the blessing of giving. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Does that make sense? All right, now I want to unpack this a little bit. In 1 Kings chapter 17, this guy named Elijah from Tishbe. He's a Tishbite, and that's all we know about him. We don't know where he came from. He's a prophet of Israel. He appears to King Ahab and says, as surely as the Lord lives, there will be neither rain nor dew on the land except at my word. And then the Spirit of the Lord takes him away. And a drought hits Israel, and it lasts for about 3 years. During this time, there's no rain, there's no dew, there's no water. The cattle are dying, the grass is drying up, and everybody is starving. But the prophet Elijah, the Lord takes him up to the Kereth ravine, and he drinks from the brook Kereth. And ravens, watch this, stay with me. Ravens bring him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. So the prophet is being supernaturally provided for by God. The first thing that we need to understand about provision is that it comes from the Lord and not from people. And so if you're hoping somebody will bless you, you need to get rid of that. See, so often when we think of blessing, we're hoping it comes from somebody. And you hear stories, somebody says, somebody sowed money into my life. Wonderful. First thing you need to get in your heart and mind, well, no, we're not going to go there. But this is the thing. If you're expecting it to come from people, your hope is in the wrong place. You need to expect it to come from the Lord. God is able to supernaturally provide for his people. And he takes the prophet Elijah and sits him up at the brook. And he's drinking from the brook Kereth. And then ravens bring him a Philly cheesesteak sandwich in the morning. And another Philly cheesesteak sandwich in the evening. Come on, somebody. I felt the anointing when I said Philly cheesesteak. But it said after a while, the brook dried up and the ravens stopped. Now imagine this. Elijah wakes up one morning. He goes down to the brook and, hey, it's all dried up. What's up with that? And then he's waiting for the ravens. By noon, he's like, Lord, the ravens are late. What's up with that? I know Philly's far away, but a prophet is hungry. Hook a prophet up. And the Lord says, no, I want you to go to a city called Zarephath. I've commanded a widow to provide for you there. Now, God instructs Elijah very, very, very clearly. He says, you're going to go to Zarephath. I'm going to show you the widow, and you're going to ask her for food. I'm going to provide for her in response to her provision for you. I'm going to provide for her, but first I'm going to call her to faith by giving her a command Kind of like don't eat from the tree, Adam and Eve. I'm going to give her a command and allow her to sow a seed out of her poverty. And if she sows that seed out of her poverty, I'm going to bless her with abundance. And so the prophet Elijah goes down to Zarephath. Now watch this. He sees this widow picking up sticks and she looked jacked up. And his heart melted. And he felt so bad for this woman. He thought, Lord, how could I possibly ask this woman for anything? You know, that's how pastors feel a lot of times, especially when we're seeing our people struggle financially. I'm going to preach on giving. Lord, how could I possibly ask these people for more? That's because sometimes we pastors, we misunderstand the nature of it. We think when God tells me to ask for money, it's as if God is trying to take something from y'all. And it's the opposite. God is saying, no, I want to bless them. But they have to give in order to receive. And so Elijah says, excuse me. Now watch this. He goes, would you please bring me a little sip of water? She goes, okay. And she turns and walks away. And it's not written, but I can see God rebuking Elijah going, you know that's not what I told you to ask her for. I said, but Lord, look at her. She ain't got no food. He goes, what did I tell you? All right, okay, I got it. And excuse me. And also, just a little morsel of bread, just a crumb. And she says, as surely as the Lord, she got angry. When you're broke and the preacher preaches on money, you get angry. As surely as the Lord your God lives, I have no bread. It's a little bit of flour, a little bit of oil. I'm picking up sticks to go make a fire. Mix that little flour, that little oil, make a biscuit. Cut it in half, give half to my son, eat the other half myself, and then we're going to sit and die. That's what she said. Just one biscuit. Then we're going to say, come on, son, let's die. Let's just sit here and die. What are we going to do tomorrow, Mom? We're going to just sit and die. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit hits the prophet Elijah. And he says, as surely as the Lord lives, the oil will not run dry and the flour will not run out until the day the Lord brings rain on the earth. But do what you said, but make me a biscuit first. Cut that flour and oil in half and make two biscuits. And make me one first, bring it to me, and then go back and make it for you and your son. And you watch the miracle take place. Now the woman has a choice. She can cling to her last biscuit, or she can release that last biscuit to the Lord. When you're broke, that's the perfect time to give. Hello? So, well, I ain't got nothing. Perfect. Nothing to lose. But one biscuit. Well, what if it doesn't work? Then you die a biscuit early. But if you know. Still haven't lost much. You still die. She goes and does as the prophet said. And sure enough, the miracle takes place. The oil doesn't run dry. The flour doesn't run out. And the provision happens for this woman's family and for the prophet throughout the entire time of the famine until the Lord sends. In other words, the brook dried up for the prophet, not because the Lord had ceased to provide for the prophet, but because it was not God's will to provide for the prophet and not for the widow. God sent Elijah to Zarephath not so that the widow could provide for him. God was able to provide for the prophet on his own, but so that the prophet could provide for the widow. But the prophet provided for the widow by becoming God's representative in receiving the blessing from her. This is scandalous. And this has been the most difficult thing for me to accept as a pastor. When we first started Living Hope, people used to try to bless us and we would reject it. Especially when broke people tried to bless us. I'll never forget, a family invited my wife and I over for dinner. They lived in East Oakland in the inner city. We found out that they were on welfare because they were going through such a difficult time. The husband was trying to finish school. They were trying to get on their feet. And they were just in a very difficult place financially. But they said, "We'd like to cook dinner for you and your wife." Me and Sonny went to their house for dinner, and they fed us this lavish meal. And then they said this: "We went shopping for you guys, and we got you some groceries." And they had these bags full of groceries. And I wanted to say no. I opened my mouth to say no. I can't receive this. I make way more money than you. I can buy groceries for my family. You guys keep the groceries. That's what I wanted to say. But as soon as I opened my mouth, the Lord said, "Be quiet. Don't say a word. Receive it and say thank you." So I said, "Thank you." We took the groceries, and as we headed out to the car, they handed me an envelope. They said, "We just wanted to bless your family." I said, "What?" We went out and sat in the car, opened that envelope, and it was a $100 bill in it. And I just started crying. I started crying because I felt that I had taken from this family. But the Lord spoke to me and said, "Son, don't you see? This is the way that I'm going to bless them. Don't you see that what they gave has not diminished them, but it has opened the windows of heaven over them? Can't you see that now you're able to say, as Paul was able to say to the Philippian church?" Paul said to the Philippian church, he said, "You alone out of all the churches have fellowshipped with me in the ministry of giving and receiving." And he said, "And my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." And God spoke to me and said, "Now you go back and you tell that family, now you've come into covenant with my God. And my God is going to supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Suddenly, I learned the principle. In Living Hope, a couple of years later, a woman walked up to me at the end of the service, Filipino woman. She said, "Pastor, please pray." I said, "What's wrong?" She said, "My family is getting deported. We've been here for 17 years. We've raised our children here, but we're getting deported. We got a letter from the U.S. government that we're being deported back to the Philippines because of a technicality in our paperwork when we came. They think we lied on our application." And she told me the story. They actually had not lied, but it was this technicality. And she said, "We've met with a lawyer, and the lawyer said, we're going to take this to court, but I guarantee you there's nothing that can possibly go in your favor. By the end of this year, just be packed up and ready to go, because as soon as this court case wraps up in December, they're shipping you off back to the Philippines." She said, "Pastor, please pray." And I took her hand. I said, "Okay, let's pray right now." And I prayed with her, and we prayed in faith, believing, and she went on her way. You know, as a man of God, what I've learned is that you can tell in the spirit when something's done and when it's not done. And I knew it wasn't done yet. She came back a week later and took my hand and said, "Pastor, please pray." I took her hand and I prayed with her, and she walked away. It was not done yet. She came back a week later and took my hand and said, "Pastor, let's pray." I said, "Let's pray." And I prayed with her in faith. And I there was this spirit of intercession. It was heaviness in the spirit. And we prayed, but it was not done yet. But before she walked away this time, she put an envelope in my hand and then turned and walked away. I looked at the envelope. I opened it up. It was a small offering. It was a check for $60. But the moment I saw that, I felt the heavens shift. I felt the shift and the breakthrough happen in the heavens. I grabbed her arm. I said, "It's done." She said, "What do you mean it's done?" I said, "It's done." I said, "The heavens have just shifted over your situation. And I'm telling you by the word of the Lord that it is impossible for them to ship you back to the Philippines. It's done. God has decided the court case in your favor and it is done." And she cried and said, "Please pray." I said, "No, no more praying. No, I'm done praying over this. God said it's done. No more interceding for what God will not do again, that which is he has already called done." So when God says it's done, when he said it's finished, when he said it's done, you start rejoicing. You stop interceding and begin to rejoice. Yes. Several months go by. December of that year, I come to my office after a service and I see her standing at the door weeping. And me being a great man of faith and power that I am, I thought she had been deported. I thought she was going to say, "Pastor, this is goodbye." And she took me by the hand and she's weeping. She said, "Pastor, The case ended this morning or yesterday. I said, what happened? She said, the prosecution made a mistake. The judge caught it and threw the entire case out of court. And they said they can never bring this case against us again. Our residency, our permanent residency in the United States is uncontested. It shifted the moment she gave an offering. I'm going to say this, and I'm not, I'm going to say this. Okay, I'm just going to say it. I'll let Pastor Christian figure it out later. This is your problem. Some of the most powerful things began to happen in my family's life when my wife and I were stirred of the Spirit to sow directly into the life of Pastor Daniels. Pastors Christian and Aaron, for the last couple of years, have been sowing directly into my life and my wife's life, my family. I'm not trying to change your system. I'm not trying to create something where all of you feel obligated to do something on a regular basis. It's not that. But I'm saying for some of you, at select seasons and times, the Spirit of God on certain occasions will inspire you and direct you to sow a seed into the life of the spiritual father of your house and the spiritual mother, the family. Not as an offering to the church. Paul said in Galatians 6:6, let him who is taught share in all good things with him who teaches. Paul says this is how fellowship is established between the taught and the teacher. And when he said share, he used the word koinonia. Not as an obligation, but in obedience to the Spirit of God, when he prompts you, you're going to see breakthrough in your life. At other times, the Lord will direct you to sow into the house. That's where your consistent covenant-keeping giving takes place, transpires. In the early church, they laid the offering at the apostles' feet. People say, well, there's no teaching on tithing in the New Testament. The word tithing is not used. Of course, the early church lived in Jerusalem. They brought their tithe to the temple in Jerusalem. They went to the temple in Jerusalem for morning and evening sacrifice. They participated. If they called it a tithe, it would have looked like they were trying to create a completely different Judaism. But on top of giving their tithe to the temple, they gave generously and bountifully to the church. Why? And was it compulsory? Not at all. No one was compelled to do anything. But there was an extravagance of giving that flowed out of an extravagant thanksgiving and a discernment of what God was doing in this particular season. One of your core values is extravagant worship. And what worship is the act of self-giving. Financial giving is a component of extravagant worship. Extravagant worship is not just about singing extravagantly. It's also about giving extravagantly. And none of you feel lost because you sang with all your heart. Oh, man. I've got to sing with all my heart, then I'm going to be tired. And you don't feel lost when you give extravagantly. You don't think, then I'm going to be broke. When you think of singing extravagantly, you think, then I'm going to be blessed. And when you think of giving extravagantly, you should think, then I'm going to be blessed. God wants to give you opportunities for obedience. But this is the demand. The demand is that each and every one of you go to a higher level of being able to hear God's direction. And I started to tell you this. You know, one year the Lord told me and my wife to give 20%. The next year he said 25%. And then the next year he took us down to 15%. It's not about a static number. It's about dynamic obedience. in each and every season, what is God calling us to give? Are there baselines? Yes. The baseline for us is our 10% tithe. We'll never go beneath that. That's the command the Lord has given us as a family. There are no seasons when God says, give 0%, not to us. It's like God saying, don't worship, you know, no singing. You know, but there are times when God says, stand on the chair and sing as loud as you can. And there are times when God has said to me, just quietly meditate right now. It's still with all of my heart and with all of my mind, but it's simply discerning what it is that God is asking for right now. What does God want from me right now? And I'm telling you, what God is assaulting right now by the power of the Spirit and the power of the Word is the mindset of loss in regard to financial giving. He wants to break that off of you from now and all time. That when you give to God, you do not lose. You cannot outgive God, and God will not be in debt to you. If you give, you're going to receive. I'm telling you, you're going to receive. If you give, you're going to receive. Give, and it shall be given to you. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men pour into your bosom. That's what it says. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you may abound in every good work. Amen. Bow your heads. Actually, give God a shout of praise. Come on, you can go ahead.